Please return with me in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we are looking this morning at verse 12. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, in the New King James Version, the text reads, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." The title of this sixth sermon of this series on the fifth of the commandments is the first commandment with promise. As I'm sure you've appreciated as we've progressed through this series, there's a lot of theology that underlies the Ten Commandments. Theology which we ought to understand if we are to appropriate aright the Ten Commandments in our living. And so I begin again this morning with a couple of general comments about this particular commandment, so that we understand its place not only in Scripture but also in the law. The fifth commandment is the first commandment of the second table of the law. We have been noticing that the law breaks down into two tables. The first table entails the first four commandments, and if we were to give those four commandments a general heading, it would be our duty to God. And so today we enter into the second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10, the general heading of which is our duty to man. But as we have noticed earlier in the series, we ought not to absolutize the distinction between our duty to God on the one hand and our duty to man on the other. When we look this morning at this fifth commandment, we find that in obeying our parents, and indeed all authorities that God has placed over us, we are also obeying our God. If I may point you for a moment to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, we find our Lord, far from putting an end to this fifth commandment, he actually upholds this commandment. There in Matthew 15, we read, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' But he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple,' is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." To cut through the details of what is going on there in Matthew 15, Jesus is criticizing his critics for pitting our duty to God against our duty to man. And so as we come to this fifth commandment, we remind ourselves then that to obey this fifth commandment, which is our duty to man, is also a continuation of the first table of the law, which is our duty to God. The second general comment I would make as we introduce our exposition of this commandment is that the fifth commandment, as our title suggests, the first commandment with promise. That statement is taken from the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. But we need to understand the Apostle's words aright, because as you look at the Ten Commandments, it is obvious that this commandment is not, strictly speaking, the first commandment with promise. If you look back at the second commandment, you will find that there is a general promise of divine reaction to our stance on idolatry. But when we come to the fifth commandment, which Paul calls the first commandment with promise, which we may interpret the first commandment with a special or particular promise, we do find indeed a particular promise. It is a promise of mercy to those who are specifically obedient to this fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, having uttered those two general introductory comments about this fifth commandment, we come to the commandment itself. And we may rather straightforwardly break down our exposition of this commandment into two parts. Notice with me, if you will, first of all, what the commandment requires. The statement is obvious. It's under our noses. Honor your father and your mother. Of all the Ten Commandments, you will notice that only two of them are positively stated. Commandments 4 and 5. Commandment 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Commandment 5, honor your father and your mother. The other commandments are stated in the negative, what we should not do. But here is a positive commandment. But we want to notice five factors as we consider together what the commandment requires. Notice, first of all, the substance of the command. The words here of Moses, or rather of our Lord speaking through Moses, hone in on the word honor. The word here has the idea of heaviness, what we sometimes state in Latin, gravitas. In other words, there's a solidity to what is being said here. There is a weightiness that we are to attribute to those who have authority over us. Now, this word honor is interesting because the same idea is in view when we speak of the honor or the glory of God. There is a word in Hebrew, kavod, which means weightiness. That when we say we glorify and honor God, we are attributing to Him in our words and in our thoughts and in our actions the fact that our God is a heavy God. We might say a heavyweight God. You know what it's like when you think about different personality types and temperaments around us. There are those who have a bearing, and their very bearing indicates that they are heavyweight personalities, heavyweight thinkers, heavyweight doers. And they have a certain sort of glory and a certain sort of honor because they have a heavy bearing. And I'm not talking about pounds. And so it is when we think of God. Our God is a heavyweight God. As we sometimes say, if I can state it reverently, He packs a punch. Are we then saying, when we come to this fifth commandment, that we are to attribute to human authorities the same authority and honor that we accord to God? Well, no, we are not. That is because God's authority, being a divine authority, is original. Human authority, divinely appointed, is a derived authority. But what we are being told when we come to this fifth commandment is that to honor, in the words of the commandment, our father and our mother, is in fact to honor God, to treat them with respect as those who have been divinely appointed over us, is in fact part and parcel of what it is to honor God. Secondly, under this heading, what the commandment requires, we notice also the focus of the commandment. The word here, honor, does not occur in a vacuum. The commandment reads, honor your father and your mother. Well, obviously, in the immediate, the commandment refers to our parents. notice, as my father always used to say in our family times, and he used to say it with a twinkle in his eye, that honoring your father comes before honoring your mother. And that's true. Fathers have been divinely appointed to headship over their home. But that does not mean that either in terms of the role of a husband or the role of a father, that that headship is to be abused. It is not to be a dominant headship, it is to be a loving headship. There should be plenty of evidence in the Christian home that the husband is prepared to die for his wife. And there should also be plenty of evidence in the home that the father is prepared to die for his children. And so what we find here when we come to this fifth commandment is that there is mention made of the headship of the father in the home. But one of the wonderful things about the Christian faith is what it has done for women. In the surrounding culture here, the commandment stands out: honor your father and your mother. And we find this quite consistently throughout the Old Testament. You can go to the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verses 8 to 9, and Solomon is speaking to his son. But notice what Solomon says to his son there in verses 8 to 9 of chapter 1. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. We might say, as the Latin phrase goes, primus inter pares. In other words, the father is the first among equals in the marriage and in the home. He does not lord it over his wife, although when it comes to critical decisions, his decision does count. But the commandment has a wider application than that. Often we find in the scripture that the term father and mother is used of broader areas of authority within the covenant community. You can look at socio-political authorities. Deborah, for instance, the judge, is called mother in Israel. David, even when he's being pursued by Saul, describes him in 1 Samuel 24, verse 11, as my father. The servants of Naaman refer to him as my father. I'm reminded of the Southern Presbyterian John L. Giraudeau, who lost his mother at a young age. And the historians tell us that after he lost his mother, he referred to his own state of South Carolina as his mother. You see, he was, according to South Carolina, something of the maternal importance of his mother. It was a place of protection and haven for him. But the terms father and mother in the Old Testament not only refer to socio-political authorities, the term father also refers to pastors. Remember how the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15 says, though you have 10,000 instructors, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. And then in another place, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he speaks of Timothy as his true son in the faith. We might also think of this commandment in terms of our relationships to our grandparents and to our ancestors, that there is a place for honoring them. And this too is embraced by this commandment. I'm reminded of the teaching of the Larger Catechism of the Westminster Assembly. Question 124. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, especially such as by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or in commonwealth. We've looked then at the substance of the commandment, the focus of the commandment. Let's think for a moment about the application of the commandment. We are to honor our father and our mother all our days. In other words, this commandment is relevant to us in our youth. We honor our parents, obviously. We honor those authorities that God has set up within the covenant community, and I'm not simply thinking of the ministers, I'm also thinking of the elders and the deacons. Peter says to the young people of his day and age, you younger people, submit to your elders, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. But the commandment also has relevance to us in our adulthood. Think of the closing chapters of the book of Genesis, how Joseph honored his father Jacob. He was prime minister of Egypt. He could have forgotten all about his father, and he could have boasted to his father how he'd made it and had a fame and an acclaim far beyond what his father had in life. But what resonates throughout the chapters there at the end of the book of Genesis is the tender love and care that Joseph had for his father. You can also think of the example of the Lord Jesus on the cross. There, shortly before he is about to expire, or literally to give up the ghost proactively, he looks down from the cross, and there he says to his mother, woman, behold your son, John. John, behold your mother. We are to honor also the authorities within the covenant community in our adulthood. That does not mean to say, brothers and sisters, that you must always agree with what comes forth from the elders, with what comes forth from the consistory, or what comes forth from the deacons. You are grown-up members of the covenant community of God's people. God has given you minds for yourselves. God has given you the ability of His Spirit to search the Word of God for yourselves. But what it does mean to say when we think of obeying the fifth commandment is that whether we agree or not with what comes forth from the eldership, from the consistory, from the diaconate, it does mean that we will, in the spirit of this commandment, make sure that we are not disagreeable. There is a difference between disagreeing and being disagreeable. And we also apply this commandment in our orphanhood. I'm thinking here especially of the relationship between parents and their children. I cannot help but think that there is a freedom sometimes with which the children of deceased parents slander their parents and sometimes even libel them. Let me say to you this morning, if you've had dysfunctional parents who have caused you great grief and heartache, go to a pastor and talk through those issues. Go even to a counselor. Go to your eldership team. Talk with them through the pain of what it had meant to have dysfunctional parents. But don't sit around with your siblings slandering those who are deceased who cannot answer for themselves. Talk to your parents while they're still alive. Communicate with them. Help them to try and understand both the blessings that you've had as their children, but also the heartache, perhaps, so that when they come to pass on, your family gatherings do not become instances of slander and libel, tearing your parents to pieces. Whatever problems they had, notwithstanding. Fourthly, the practice of the commandment. To honor human authority means to heed human authority. Well, what do we heed? Well, we heed their teaching. It's interesting, and we were dealing with the book of Proverbs in our recent youth retreat. It was interesting to me to note that 21 times there in the book of Proverbs, by my reckoning, but I have problems counting after 10, but 21 times there in the book of Proverbs, 13 of those occasions, when Solomon says, my son, he then follows up that with, hear this instruction. In other words, we honor those human authorities that are placed over us when we hear what they have to say. And more than that, when we heed their practice, especially when their teaching and their practice correspond. This seems to be the idea in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Moses writes, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Seems to be a wonderful picture of children following their parents around. And as the parent is wandering around with the child by their side, everything becomes an opportunity for teaching, so that you don't have to sit your child down and lecture them until they become bored, until they become hostile. But everything becomes a natural opportunity for teaching, so that they not only heed your teaching, but they also heed your practice as they see you working out day by day what the teaching means in life. But then we also heed the faults and failings of human authority. There's good reason why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That means that where there is a clear-cut contradiction between what your parents or what some other human authority teaches you and what you find in the Word of God, then you are freed from that obligation. But let me say this caveat. Young people, be very hasty before deducing that what your parents are teaching you is not in the Word of God, for it is highly likely they know the Word of God better than you. There can be legitimate areas of disagreement. Older people, be mindful of the fact that the principles that you hold dear may not necessarily just have a single application. In other words, distinguish between the principle that you hold dear and the fact that time is rolling on, and that the way in which you apply and interpret that principle may not be any more legitimate than the way in which your son, your daughter, wants to interpret that principle. So there must be then a measure of freedom and flexibility between parents and their children. There must also be a measure of freedom and flexibility in the exercise of other sources of human authority divinely appointed. Where there are differences of opinion, whether in the home, whether in the church, whether in society, so often they are occasions not for division, but they are occasions for the exercise of patience. And that means if you have a disagreement with your children or they a disagreement with you, try as best you can to sort it out. God, by His providence, has put you together. If you are a member of the church and have a disagreement with the eldership and the consistory in general, or they with you, let's try and work it out. And the same goes with our responsibilities to society. Fifthly, the outworking of the commandment. Domestic, ecclesial, and civic authorities ought to be honored because they've been appointed by God. But how do these authorities ensure that they are actually honored? Well, balance is crucial. Let me commend to you, if you are in authority, governing with firmness and yet tenderness. Parents, don't abdicate your authority, but live up to that authority on the one hand. But in living up to that authority, do not transgress that authority. I remember, and this is no reflection on my father, but I remember on one occasion coming of age. It's probably a poor reflection on me. But I remember being well taught in the scriptures as a boy by my parents. But I remember that time when my father said, and it was the first time he got this reaction, remember the scripture, honor your father and your mother. And in a peak of frustration, I turned round to him and said, yes, but the scripture also says, don't provoke your children to anger. And it was kind of nice. See, my father paused for a moment. I could see the conflict in his mind. On the one hand, he was kind of quite pleased. He taught me well. But on the other hand, he was kind of quite frustrated. He taught me too well. Brothers and sisters, fathers in particular, use your authority. You are doing your children no good by abdicating your authority. But fathers also, and I'm including your wives in this, try as best you can not to step over the mark. We neither want to create atheists, nor do we want to create highly dysfunctional up-and-coming adults. Firmly, but tenderly. Larger Catechism 125 reads, why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them in all duties towards their inferiors, like natural parents to express love and tenderness to them, according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. More briefly, then, I want to look at the second part of the commandment. What the command promises, that your days may be long upon the land. It speaks of long life, but when it speaks of long life, it speaks not simply of longevity of life, but it also speaks of quality of life. I'm reminded of the British woman who died recently, and as is often the case, she was 111. They asked her, to what do you attribute your length of life? She said, I ate dripping every night. Now, it's an old British custom, which if you're politically correct, you'll probably be vomiting in the pews. It's eating congealed fat from the frying pan with salt on toast. It's probably dreadful for your health, but that's how she attributed her length of life. And then I'm reminded of the Russian who died recently. And he was asked, how come he'd lived so long? He said he'd never married. Notice here the historical context. While the Ten Commandments have an abiding relevance, they were nevertheless given in a certain context. They were given in the context of Israel's theocracy, such that the death penalty was given for disobedience of this commandment. You can find that in Exodus 21, 17, Leviticus 20, verse 9, Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. It is no wonder that Solomon wrote that whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in deep darkness. Notice also here about the command, its logical reasoning. Simply put, if we pay attention to the advice, the teaching, the example of those divinely appointed authorities that have been set over us, we are likely to live longer. Children who are accustomed to disobeying the letter or spirit of their parents are likely to come a cropper at some point. Now, I speak very tenderly here because I know that there are some in our congregation who have lost young ones. But let me say to the young people here, when your parents are out of sight, let them not be out of mind. And do not reason to yourself when you're on your own with your friends, well, your parents actually didn't say that you couldn't play chicken on the road or jump across the rail lines or dabble in drugs on the side or whatever the temptation that comes your way. There is the spirit of obedience as well as the letter of obedience. Think to yourselves when you're on your own with your friends, is this something my parents, these divinely appointed ambassadors of God's authority in my life, would want me to do? And think also when you come likely to the conclusion that it's not something they'd want you to do, that it is for your good, for your welfare, that they would inhibit you from doing what you're just about to do. In traveling around, I can think of a number of heartbroken parents who have lost children because their children, maybe in their final moments, rationalized that their parents actually didn't tell them to do such and such because they paid attention to the letter of the law but not the spirit of the law. Thomas Watson says, nothing sooner shortens life than disobedience to parents. He's not exaggerating. Let me say to those of you who are growing up into adulthood and you think, well, one shot at this won't harm, one shot at that won't harm, you establish customs and you will find yourself in the path of death. Thirdly, about what the command promises. Notice its seeming contradictions. How are we to understand the promise when some obedient children die young and many disobedient children die old? We must remember to keep the two sides of the promise together. Notice what our Lord says here, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. It wasn't simply longevity of life that the Lord was promising. It was long life in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And when we come to the new covenant era, what we find is that the promised land is yet awaiting those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Let me say to you, who have lost young children, God has not broken his promise. Let me say to you, if you're old, do you know that long life will be yours in the promised land? Oh, God may have numbered your days and given you days that you've not used to repent. And all he's done is given you an opportunity to make it to the promised land. But how are you using those days? The Lord God holds out to us this promise. And it's confirmed by the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. There on the new earth, no more shall an infant live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. So while obedience to divinely appointed authority is not the basis of our hope of the promised land, it is a sure sign that we are on the way to the promised land if we are obedient to human authority. Let me speak to those of you in closing who are young. Maybe make some claim to know and love the Lord. you're not going to get into heaven by obeying your parents. But if you're disobedient to your parents, it's a sure sign you're not on the road to being in the promised land. And the same goes for we who are adults. Our obedience will not get us into the promised land. But if we are persistently disobedient to those authorities that God has established in His church, and those authorities that God has established in society, it's a sure sign that if we were to die this moment, we would not enter the promised land. God, help us to use these commandments not to wallow in guilt, but to come to the cross of Christ. There on the cross, He carried my burden and the burden of all those who trust in Him. My prayer for you, the prayer of the elders, prayer of the deacons, the prayer of the church family, is that those who are not yet on the road to the promised land may yet enjoy long life there. Will we be together? I pray so. Let us turn to God. Our Father in heaven, You are a promise-keeping God. We come to You this day and we ask that all of us may know long life in the promised land which You've promised Your people. Work by Your Spirit amongst us, we pray, bringing young ones, older ones, middle-aged ones to trust in Christ, who on the cross bore our guilt and set His people free. Make it so for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus, amen.